chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 1. Amen. Hallelujah. How many people enjoyed that letter? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's not the only one, no, but we just selected that one. Amen. Because of the eloquence and just how well he articulated, amen, what we have found to be true in so many, amen, that are coming, hallelujah, and following from different persuasions, amen, and to be true to the gospel, hallelujah. We're not going to turn anybody away, amen. Hallelujah. We're not going to turn anybody away, amen. And so Hebrews 10 in verse 1, amen, while you're turning there, just a few announcements. It's a regular week in Philly, and so we'll have, amen, prayer coming up, hallelujah, on Thursday. We'll have the Volleyball League Championship. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll have that on Saturday. Amen. And I'm hearing there's going to be some all-star events as well. Amen. So it's going to be a pretty busy Saturday. Amen. For our church. Hallelujah. Love, you had anything else? Amen. I think Ronnie P. Ronnie P., is it this Sunday, Ronnie P.? All right. Where y'all going, Ronnie P.? All right. Ronnie P. said they going to Truman this Sunday. They going to Magnolia, amen, this Sunday. What time, Ronnie P.? He said arrive at 1:45, amen. It starts at 2. Come on, give God some glory for our servant of the Most High over there, Ronnie P. And so, come on, let's look at our text. You got anything else, pretty? All right. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, y'all. We've been in the book of Hebrews. Amen. And the book of Hebrews is a unique book because it's specifically written to the Hebrews to encourage them to stay in the faith, to stay in the new covenant, to stick with Yahshua Jesus, our Messiah. Last time we were here, we did a series of messages coming out of chapter 9. We talked about the old covenant, the temple, the different rooms and furnishings in it. We talked about the old covenant priests, their duties in the temple. We talked about the Day of Atonement, the high priest, him going in once a year with blood, amen. We talked about the scapegoat, amen. So we covered all of those things that pertain to the old covenant, amen. And then the Bible shifted and began to compare it with the new covenant. And the Bible begins to tell us in chapter 9 that they had a tabernacle, but we had a greater tabernacle, amen. Their tabernacle is on earth, ours is in heaven. They had a sacrifice, bulls and goats, but we have a greater sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahshua. They have a mediator in the high priest, but we got a greater mediator. Amen. The Son of the living God. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. They had a testament and a will, but in the new covenant, we have a greater testament, a greater will. Amen. And so we covered that last time, and we concluded with chapter 9. Tonight, we move on to chapter 10. And chapter 10, amen, is really all about, amen, the law. Amen. And Matthew Henry says about chapter 10, he says, since the Hebrews were fond of the law, since we were very fond of the law, fond of Moses, they must be weaned off of it. Amen. And so this is why the author of Hebrews, he goes into some things and he comes out of it. He goes back into it. Amen. And he's just hammering, amen, these issues about the old covenant, new covenant, the law, the sacrifice. Amen. So by the time we finish this book, y'all going to be Old Testament scholars. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Nobody going to be able to come to you and tell you, get back on the law, get back on the Sabbath, get back on these things, amen, because the book of Hebrews covers all of that, and it covers it adequately, you know what I'm saying? And so, hallelujah, that's what Matthew Henry says. He says, though divinely given, this old covenant, this law, though divinely given and very useful in its time. It was very useful, y'all, but what? In its time, all right? But when put next to Yahshua Jesus and the new covenant, there is no comparison. All right? Anybody hear me up in here? And when you put it next to the new covenant, Matthew Henry says you'll find in the law many weaknesses. And we're going to go over some of the weaknesses tonight. Amen. I'll have about 4 points, amen, if we can get through them. And then we're going to break camp, and you can go home, amen, and look at the State of the Union if you desire, amen. And so I'm going to go through these 4 points, amen, and we'll talk about the weaknesses of the law, amen. Somebody say the weaknesses of the law. All right. And the title of the message is A Shadow of Good Things. And so let's talk about the weaknesses of the law. Number one, we see in chapter 10 that the law was only a shadow. All right, say that with me. The law was only a shadow. You'll see it there in verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Bible starts off saying the law. Now, just for those who had not been with us, amen, or maybe you just visiting or just tuning in, when he says the law, he means the Ten Commandments, the Levitical law of the sacrificial system, amen, hallelujah. He means, amen, the old covenant. Somebody say the old covenant. Amen. We all had a copy of the Ten Commandments, amen, on our refrigerator or on our wall, amen. That's part of the old covenant. That's part of the law. Somebody say the law. He says the law having a shadow, all right? And what he's saying is that the law was only a shadow, y'all, all right? Only a shadow. The law wasn't the real thing, all right? On this pulpit, that you have the corporeal real pulpit, but right coming out on the side of it, you have a shadow, all right? And nobody would try to grab and take home the shadow when you can grab the real thing. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right, tell your neighbor, don't go chasing shadows. All right? Because you'll miss the real thing. All right? I have in my notes, no one in their right mind would be caught obsessing and chasing shadows, especially when the real thing has showed up. All right? All right? And that's our brothers and sisters that's chasing and obsessing over the law. You're chasing a shadow. Because Yahshua Jesus already came, died on the cross, buried in the grave, and rose on the third day. Come on, give God some glory, amen? All right? So the law having a shadow, it's a shadow of what? Of good things to come, all right? And the good things that were to come was, of course, Christ and the New Testament, all right? And he's just telling the Hebrews, look, don't go chasing shadows. Colossians 2:17 corroborates this, amen, because you want to use sola scriptura. You want to confirm scripture with some other scripture in the Bible just so you can see that I'm telling you the truth. And Hebrews is saying it's a shadow, and Colossians is going to tell you the exact same thing, but it's going to go deeper. Watch this. Colossians 2:17. Let no man therefore judge you in what? In meat. That's what you eat. Don't let them judge you about what you eat. Or in drink. or in respect of holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a what? A shadow. Here it is again. Sola scriptura, corroboration and confirmation from another part of scripture, all right? Which is a shadow of what? Of things to come. It's just a shadow, but the body is what? The body is Christ, all right? Don't chase shadows when you got the real body with you. Come on, give God some glory, amen? Now listen, I want to read this to you in an NLT, all right? So you can get the full revelation of this. It's just going to paraphrase the King James a little bit. While I wouldn't suggest you get an NLT Bible, it's often good to turn to every now and then to get a fuller interpretation. It's kind of like a commentary, amen? But look what it says in the NLT. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. He's saying, man, those dietary laws, amen, they can't condemn you for that. While your pastor would stand up here and tell you it is not wise to eat scavengers. It is not wise to eat animals that eat slop and waste. It's not wise and it's not healthy to do so. But you will never hear me come up here and condemn you and tell you that you are somehow less of a believer than me because you eat pork chop and I don't. You understand what I'm saying? Let no man condemn you for what you eat. Anybody hearing me up here? It goes on and it says, listen, are not for celebrating certain holy days, right? You ain't got to go back and do the festivals if you don't want. Nor the new moon ceremonies, or, look, even the deep one. Watch this, Des, or Sabbaths, because that's the big one. That's the big one. Oh, y'all don't worship on the Sabbath. Oh, y'all don't celebrate the Sabbath. Negro, you don't celebrate the Sabbath either. Because this Gregorian Roman calendar has taken us off of the Hebrew calendar. You don't even know when the real Sabbath is. It sure ain't a Saturday. It sure ain't their Saturn day. That's not the Sabbath. That's not the Sabbath. But God got us off of that old system because he knew the trickery they would play. When the devil said, ha ha, God, I'm going to get them to stop worshiping you. I'm going to take away the Sabbath. God said, go ahead, take it away. It's not even required no more. They're doing a whole new thing. They're part of a whole new covenant. When the devil moved one spot, God moved two. You understand what I'm saying? He's the ultimate chess player, y'all. Are you hearing me up in here? He said, don't let nobody judge you about that. That's people living on shadows, all right? In verse 17 in the NLT, he says, for these rules are only what? Shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is what? Is that reality, all right? Come out of the shadows and come into reality. Come on, give God some glory, all right? All right? I want you to understand the law in the old covenant is just a shadow, but let's go deeper than that, all right? Because verse 1 is going to tell you, hallelujah, it's not only a shadow, amen, hallelujah. Look what he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and watch this, and not the very image. Stop right there. And not the very image. You see, the image is a copy of something. You know how they say Christ is the express image of God the Father, all right? A copy. All right? If you're looking at one, you can see the other one. All right? It's a copy. It's a replica. It's a lookalike. I have in my notes a mirror image, a reflection. All right? It's saying that the law is not only a shadow, but it's not even an image. It's not a reflection. It's not a replica. It's not a lookalike. Meaning that, hallelujah, the law is... It's a shadow, but it's not, oh God. When you look at the shadow of a person, it's different than when you look at their reflection. Did you catch that? You see, if I see your shadow, I really hadn't seen you. Woo! We did it all the time in criminal court, and you'll see it in the criminal show. It will say, did you see the assailant? Did you see him? Well, I only saw his shadow. Well, you ain't saw him. What color was his shirt? I only saw his shadow. What color was his hat? I only saw his shadow. Was he white or black? I only saw his... Are you with me here? But if we have a witness that see a reflection. I was looking in my rearview mirror. I was looking in my side mirror, and I saw the red car hit the black car, and I saw the driver. He had blonde hair. He had a California t-shirt on, and you understand what I'm saying? What's closer to something, a shadow or a reflection? The writer of Hebrews saying the old covenant is not even a reflection. It's just a shadow. That's why we can't get caught up on it. You see, in a house of mirrors, you can get caught up on a reflection and think that is the real thing. You're like, but nobody should be fooled to think that a shadow is the real thing. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. Somebody say a reflection. The law was just a rough draft. Y'all, a shadowy figure of what was to come. All right? That's why you don't go back to it. Point number two, the law could not make us perfect. The law could not make us perfect. In verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. Can't do it, all right? The law, the Bible says, could not make the adherence of the old covenant perfect. That word perfect means complete, full, or finished. How do you know, Pastor? Well, verse 1 says they kept offering it year by year. If it could make the old covenant adherence perfect, they would have offered it once and it would have been done with. But every year they had to go. And so a young Hebrew, amen, growing up in the Hebrew system would have to go to the Day of Atonement, says the day, amen, hallelujah, says probably 4 years old all the way to his death, steadily giving an offering for his sins. Had to go year by year because it couldn't make him perfect. Verse 2 says, if it could have made them perfect, listen, for then would they have not, he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. He says, if it could have made them perfect, they would have stopped offering these offerings. But they didn't stop. They had to keep offering these bulls and goats because the old covenant couldn't make anybody perfect. But you say, wait, Pastor, the new covenant don't make us perfect either. All right? Christians still sinners. Christians still imperfect. What you mean by that, Pastor? So what, the old covenant couldn't make us perfect and the new covenant couldn't make us perfect either? Hold on, cowboy. It depends which way you look at it. The new covenant does make us perfect. It makes us perfect in the eyes of God. Are you with me here so far? After you get saved, amen, you are perfect in the sight of God. You are pure in the sight of God. You are complete in the sight of God. You are finished in the sight of God. Because you cannot add to the perfect work of Christ to your life. He's forgiven your sin, washed you with his blood, and you can't get yourself any cleaner than that. It is finished, he said, to lay. In a sense, the new covenant does make us perfect, y'all, in the sight of God. Now, let me break it down from a theological standpoint. It makes us perfect from a seminary point of view because we have received imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. To impute means to give somebody something they ain't never had. And that's what Christ do to us. He gives us a righteousness that we ain't never had. You see, when you live in your life trying to earn your way to heaven, that's your righteousness. But your righteousness will never get you into heaven. You need the righteousness of God. And the only way to get the righteousness of God is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you believe on him and you call upon him and he saves you, watch this, pay attention closely, a divine transaction happens. It's like you at the register in heaven. You give the Lord your faith. I believe in you, Jesus. And not only do you give him your faith, all right? He said, all right, I'll take that faith. Now give me all your sins too. All right? So you give him your faith and your sins, and what does he give you? He gives you imputed righteousness. You leave the register in heaven with a brand new robe. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right? That's called imputed righteousness. Somebody say imputed righteousness. All right? So from that standpoint, we already perfect in the eyes of God. But let me give you another school of thought as well. We not only have imputed righteousness, we have positional righteousness. All right? All right? You see, you here on earth, and that's one position that you have. But in the spirit, you got another place where you dwell. When you're a believer, amen, you're not only on earth where you live, but you are what the Bible calls in Christ. Oh, God, have mercy. Anybody hear me up in here? Well, if I'm in Christ, where is Christ? Christ is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of majesty, at the right hand of God. Anybody hear me up in here? You are positionally righteous, all right? Meaning that your position in Christ is a righteous one. It's a sinless one. Meaning that when God looks at you, he don't see John no more. He see who you're sitting in, John. He see Yahshua Jesus. Anybody hear me up in here? It's almost like when you're praying, hallelujah, the Father can mistake you sometimes to say, Yahshua, oh, I mean John. All right? Because that's how much you are hid in Christ. Anybody hear me up in here? You are positionally righteous. Somebody say positionally righteous. And this is how we get to heaven, y'all. You don't get to heaven on your own righteousness, y'all. You don't get to heaven on your own good life. You get to heaven by the imputed righteousness and the positional righteousness in Christ. He don't see us no more. He don't see us no more. He only see his son, Yahshua. Well, come on, give God some glory, amen. Now, practically speaking, let's keep it real. Ain't none of us perfect in here. Positionally perfect, but practically flawed. And that's the way it is in real life. All right? There's a great, 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 hallelujah, contradiction of terms. A great oxymoron that describes the believer. One of the old commentators, the old theologians used to say that the believer is at the same time saint and sinner. Pastor, what you mean? I'm a saint for what Christ did for me. I'm holy for the sake of his blood. I'm righteous because my position in him. But I'm still living it out down here, and I make some mistakes every now and then. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right? Positionally righteous, but practically flawed. This is why when we get to heaven, Miss Denise, we're going to say unto you, Lord, unto him be the glory. We're going to say not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. Because you did it all, God. You're the one that saved us. If I had to rely upon me, God, I would have blew it at KFC when I lost my temper. Anybody hear me up in here? Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus paid it all. All right? So we still have practical sin. All right? Now, I just want to explain something to you, all right? Does this positional righteousness and this imputed righteousness, meaning that what Christ did for us up here, amen, does it absolve us of all responsibility of trying to live right? Just because he did it all and I get in, amen, by grace, through faith, and it's all about his work, does it mean that I could just live any kind of way on earth? Does it mean that I could just let sin reign in my life and live like the devil? Two words, God forbid. Right? Number one, if you really saved, you ain't going to live like the devil. That's number one. Because 1 John tells us that he who has the seed of God in him don't want to do the things they used to do no more. We don't want to practice habitual sin no more. All right? We like the proverbial sheep who don't like to get dirty. We don't like to get stuck in the mud. All right? Christians don't plan and plot sin. Christians fall into sin. It's not something that happened because we want it. We fall into it. And when we fall into it, amen, we're not happy to be there. All right? If the devil trick us into it, amen, in our soul, in our spirit, we uncomfortable in it. Anybody hearing me up in here? All right? And that's because of his spirit on the inside. But if I told you that that's the only reason Christians stay out of sin, I'd be lying to you. Because God works with us to stay away from sin on the inside through conviction, all right? But he also works on us through on the outside as well. I got a word for it. The Bible calls it chastisement. Somebody say chastisement. Chastisement is an old word, all right? Today we would call it whipping, all right? Don't you know that God whips his children? All right? I just want to give you a whole word, a whole revelation of the gospel. Yeah, we saved by grace. We ain't got nothing to do with it. But remember what I said on Sunday. We're not saved by works. That's dead works. But after we save, he tell us to get to work. All right? But sometimes you're going to have some believers that want to stay and dibble-dabble with their old way of life. All right? They suppress the conviction. They mute the Holy Ghost. Well, the plan B of God to get through to those hard-headed children is the rod of correction. It's chastisement. All right? If you're a new believer here, understand that God will put it on you. All right? He will put it on you. All right? He will deal worse with you as his child than he would an unbeliever doing the exact same thing. Can I go prophetic on you for a second? Because your girls could do what they got to do. They could go out. They could be with whoever they want to be. You try that. And your boys could hustle and they could say this and they could do that and they could call them. You try that. All right? God is like the good parent that look at his child and their child tell him, well, Johnny is doing it, but you not Johnny. And I'm not Johnny mama. You try that with me and I'm going to break you off something. That's how God is with his children. All right? You're not going to act like the mother people children. You're not going to act like the devil's children. You ain't going to act like Satan's seed. You're not Satan's seed. You're my seed, God is saying. Now watch this. I'm going to go deep because you need to understand something. All right? The believer could choose which kind of life they're going to have. They could have a blessed life. A practically, not all the way absolute, but a practically pain-free life as much as it could be. All right? And I got to throw in there the sovereignty of God and his decisions. But just follow me for one second. All right? I'm saying that you can avoid some trouble in your life, believer, if you do the right thing. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? I don't know. This is just in my notes. You see, because a lot of believers live a tough life, a hard life. And they don't have to. All right? You know, it's when you whip your children and they're crying and they're looking at you like it's your fault. And you say, wait, baby. Wait. You think that I want to be whipping you? I could be doing some other stuff. You getting this whipping because you did such and such. And we look at our lives and they're in shambles as believers. And we say, God, it's your fault. God, look down. You think that I would be putting you through all this because I want to. I'm putting you through this because I have to. Because I got to get you right. I got to get you in position. I gotta gracefully break you to make you. Sometimes God will gracefully break you Anybody hear me up in here? That's that Tasha Cobb song, Gracefully Broke. Anybody ever been gracefully broken before? When you out the will, you're playing with God, and God say, that's enough. God say, that's enough. And she said before the song, he don't break you just for the reason to hurt you, no. He don't break you just to destroy you, no. But he really breaking you to promote you. He really breaking you to get you in the position you need to be so that you could get the blessing that he have for your life. Listen to me, man. Sure, Jesus did it all, and we are positionally righteous. But don't take that and say, I'm going to just do whatever I got to do and live any kind of way I live because Jesus paid it all. Listen, man, for believers and unbelievers, Proverbs tell us, and my wife been saying it around the house, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard, man. The way of the transgressor is hard, man. You can have a highway that's smooth like the Atlanta highways, like the DC highways. Or you could have an old bumpy back road, Louisiana. I don't know why I'm talking about this because I'm about to get back to the law. But I need you to understand. He paid it all in heaven yet. All right? He paid it all in heaven. But if you want to be blessed on earth, you better act right. Let me share with you the heart of God. Let me share with you the heart of God. If you cut up as a believer, he gonna make you pay for it. He gonna make you pay for it. I'm telling you, he gonna make you pay for it. And he gonna show you mercy, but he gonna make you pay for it. And to where when he finished, amen, you're either gonna change or he gonna check you out. That's hard, huh? You see, people mistaken the God of the Bible for other gods. You know, God's gonna get his way, yeah, yo. Jonah went to Nineveh, yeah. Jonah went to Nineveh, man. Oh, yeah, God formed a fish big enough to swallow. He created a problem big enough to get Jonah mind right. Now, just imagine how stubborn Jonah must have been to where God to look down, the only way I'm going to get this knucklehead Hebrew to listen is to have a fish swallow him and bring him to the bottom of the ocean. Don't let that be you tonight. Woo! Anybody hear me up in here? All right. Pastor, why you went off into that? I don't know. But I don't want you to take God's grace that the work is already done so you can just go out and live like the devil. Oh, goodness. The way of the what? The way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. Point number three, we talk about the weaknesses of the law, all right? The law is, it was only a shadow. The law could not make us perfect, amen? Only the blood of Christ could do that, amen? The law only reminded us of sin, all right? We're just giving you some old covenant theology, man, so nobody can trick you. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. All right? So the law couldn't make us perfect. But all it did was every year during the Day of Atonement, it reminded us, amen, that we were sinners. All right? Hallelujah. There is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And this is a good thing about the law. All right? Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans 3:20, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, meaning that you obeying the Ten Commandments, you doing the Levitical law, you doing the sacrificial system, you could never be justified in his sight because you're not good enough. Amen? That can't work for you. All right? He says in verse 320, for by the law is the what? Is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law in the heart of God was that the law would give us knowledge of what? Of sin. The law would show us what sin is. All right? And that's why Paul says in Romans 7:7, he says, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And there's certain things we wouldn't know that get under God's skin unless the law came, y'all. Of course, during the days of Adam and Eve, there was a natural law, amen, that God put within our consciences, amen. But the moral law came during the days of Moses, and it expanded upon the natural law, all right? All right? But Paul is saying that, hallelujah, that the law gave us the knowledge of sin, all right? One Bible commentator says, the law holds up the mirror to make us guilty. But it cannot remove the guilt. All right? The law holds up the mirror to tell you, you stole that and you shouldn't have. But it can't do nothing to make you stop stealing. And it can't do anything to remove the guilt you feel for stealing. All right? The law only was there to remind us and to give us the knowledge of sin. That speed limit sign that you pass on the way here. That's a law, all right? But that sign can't stop you from speeding. Anybody hear me? And that sign can't make you feel, I know I'm convicting some people, amen. And that sign can't make you feel better when you pass it. All the sign is there to tell you is, this is the speed limit, and you either going too fast, or in the case of my grandpa, you're going too slow, all right? Somebody say, papa. Yeah. The law, amen, only reminded us of sin. Point number four, this is the last point, y'all, and we're going to get out of here. The law only had the blood of animals. The law only had the blood of animals. We're just going through chapter 10, telling you what the author, the writer of Hebrews is saying about the law, amen. The law only had the blood of animals. Look what it says in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Right? He's saying that, hallelujah, those sacrifices of animals could not take away our sins. You say, why, Pastor? Well, it's the blood of animals. What's wrong with the blood of animals, Pastor? Well, they didn't sin against God. We did. They're giving their blood, but they didn't do no wrong to God. They didn't eat the forbidden fruit. You know? God didn't give them the moral law. God gave it to us. And so, yeah, their blood temporarily covers sin. Their blood temporarily appeases God. Their blood temporarily assuages his wrath. But it's not a permanent. For a permanent solution, it couldn't be the blood of an animal. When man sinned, it had to be the blood of a man. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Amen? Amen? And God allowed that for some time in the Old Testament, y'all, for them to keep killing them animals. But they was killing them animals, but they kept sinning. And it got it to a point in the old covenant where God saw that they was just keeping sinning and keep slaying the animals. Hey, God, the animals getting the short end of the stick. Well, I'd be mad if I was a goat. Be like, what's wrong with y'all? I listen to you. Why you can't listen to him? Getting dealt a bad hand here. And it got to a point in the Old Testament when God began to despise the sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals. In Amos 5:21, look what he says, look what he says. And they got people want to go back to that. Go back to something that God despised? Look what he's saying in 5:21. He say, I hate, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell your solemn assemblies. I'm not smelling the sacrifices you're sending up on those feast days and all of that. The New Translation says it's a stench to me. It stink to me. He says in 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. I'm not accepting that. I'm tired of that. You're killing all these animals, amen, but you ain't getting no better for it. I'm done with it, man. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. And that's the offering that smelled the best. That fat offering. You know when you're cooking that fat in the pot, that smelled the best. All right? And during the offering, that was the one that, hallelujah, the smoke would go up, amen. You knew you was doing something good. God said, not even the best part of your offering. I'm done with that. No more animal sacrifices. It won't do me any good because it ain't doing you no good. All right? That's God in the book of Amos. He done with the animal sacrifices. And they got people want to go back to that. All right? In Isaiah 1:11, look what he says. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs and of he-goats. All right? Look at verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, look what he says for all those people about the Sabbaths. New moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of symbols, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even your solemn meat, I'm done with that. Y'all doing these works, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, God, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from. You see, all of that, 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts. Look what God says to his people in the old covenant. Look, listen, they wore out their welcome. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated it. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them, God says. It's a done covenant, y'all. It's a done deal. You can't go back to something God finished with. You see? Going back to Hebrews, because God had enough, this is the solution that God made. Give me verse 4 first, and then we're going to say verse 5. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He done with that. He don't want to go back to that covenant. He detested. He hated. Now look at verse 5. Wherefore, which means therefore, watch this. He says, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. God, you wouldn't accept sacrifice and offering, but a body hast thou prepared. Oh. Break that down, Pastor. God said he was done with the sacrifices of animals, y'all. He was done with that. But he prepared a body for a whole new sacrifice. He prepared a vessel to come and give him a whole nother type of atonement. And he's talking about no other than Yahshua Jesus. Anybody hear me up in here? He's switching the covenants, y'all. Enough with animals, I'm preparing a body. Now watch this. You don't prepare a body if the spirit, the spirit got to be pre-existent to the body. If you prepared a body for the spirit to enter in. The son had existed before the body, but the father prepared a body for the son who he existed before he came down, pre-incarnate. He looked at the son, he said, son, you're going to have to go down and take care of some business. The son said, daddy, you going to buy me something to ride in? He prepared him a what? A body. And the body was for the son to live in, but after he would live in 33 years, the main purpose of the body was to lay that body down. Ooh. As a real sacrifice for the sins of men. a man's sacrifice for the sins of men. All right? A body thou hast prepared. All right? All right? You see? All right? Watch this. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Going back to it. That's the Father. I don't want that no more. All right? Verse 7. Then said I, this is like Christ talking. Lo, I come, Jesus says, in the volume of the book is written of me to do what? To do thy will, O God. When you was done with those animal sacrifices, Jesus said, I'm coming to do thy will, O God. All right? And what is the will of the Father for the Son? Well, the will of the Father from the Son, since before the foundation of the world, was always that the Son would lay down his life for a chosen elect people. Anybody hear me up in here? How do you know that, Pastor? Well, he was always called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Anybody hear me up? Meaning in heaven, when he would walk by, they would say, that go the one that's going to die for the sins of the world. It was always God's plan. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, another scripture tells us in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, hallelujah, when the devil thought he won, the Bible says that the seed of a woman, now you got to know, a woman don't have seed, men have seed. But this man would not be the seed of man. He would be the seed of a woman because he'd be the son of God and not the, oh, anybody got. From the garden, y'all, he was always prophesied the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. But in that fight, in that battle, he would not go unscathed. As he was crushing the serpent's head, the serpent would bruise his heel. Anybody hear me up in here? That's an allusion to the cross. Bruise his heel. Now, out of the exchange, what would you rather? A crushed skull or a bruised heel? A bruised heel. So he was telling you who was going to win the battle between the seed of the woman and the serpent. It would be Yahshua Jesus. You see, the will of the Father was always that he would come and lay down his life. If we look at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Huh? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see that bruise again way from Genesis? The Spirit of God writing to give you words that will jog your memory, to bring a prophetic line so you could see it running all throughout Scripture. That it was always the will of the Father that the Son would be bruised, that the Son would be crucified, that the Son would be pierced. Zechariah 14, they shall look upon me in whom they've pierced. Psalm 22, amen. They pierced my hands and my feet. Anybody hear me up in here? He's come, written in the book, amen, to do what? To do thy will, O God. And what was the will of God? That the Son would lay down his life for the people of God. Come on, give God some glory. Oh, yeah. Prophesied thousands of years before he would come. 700 years. And even while he was there, he was always telling his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed, sold into the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles, amen, and they're going to crucify me, but on the third day. That's what he said. He said, but on the third day. Huh? He said, I'm going to rise. I'll lay down my life. They don't take it from me. I'll lay down my life. And if I lay it down, I'm able to take it up again. It was always the plan. It was always the plan. You see? He was done with animal sacrifices. He prepared a body. A body that would be filled with the second person of the Godhead, Yahshua Jesus. He would enter that body, amen, live a perfect life for 33 years with the purpose of laying down his life for the people of God. All right? And he did that. He did that. Come on, give God some glory in this house. All right? All right? Now, I want y'all to read with me verse 8. We almost done. We about to get out of here. We're going through some serious theology here. But I don't want you to ever fix your face to come to me and talk about you going back to the old covenant. Going back to something God done with. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He's just reviewing again. God don't have pleasure with that, and is offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. All right, he's reviewing that when God wasn't with the animal sacrifices, Jesus said, I'm going to come, fulfill your will. I'm going to die for their sins. You need a man to be the sacrifice. I will be the Son of Man and be that sacrifice. He gets to this. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right? When God says right here, he takes away the first, he's talking about a very deep concept here. On an initial tertiary glance, we can say when he says take away the first, he's talking about the sacrificial system with the animals. He's taken that away, that first, what he's talking about here, that first sacrificial system, and he institutes, establishes the second, where the Son of God would die for the sins of the world. He's taken the animal sacrifice, it's done with, all right? He's taken that away, all right? But a deeper meaning of that is, not only is he taking away the sacrificial system, he's taking away the whole old covenant. He's taking away the first that he can establish the second. And you got to understand that. Because the first and the second are what we call mutually exclusive. You cannot be saved by works according to the old covenant and at the same time be saved by the grace of the new covenant. You better pick a covenant to be in, or you won't be in any at all. Anybody hear me up in here? It's either through Yahshua or it's through your own self, but it can't be both, okay? And if you get mixed up and try to work your way to heaven, you're going to be surprised when you get before the judgment seat. All right? All right? Now watch this. Pastor, how do you know he's not just talking about the sacrificial system, but he's talking about the whole covenant? He's taking away the first, the whole covenant. How do you know that? Because without the sacrificial system, there is no old covenant. When you take the sacrificial system away, amen, hallelujah, so we're not sacrificing animals? Then what we need priests for? If we don't have priests, then what we need a temple for? If we don't have a temple, then what we need an old covenant for? Because you can't do the old covenant without a temple, without the priest, and without a sacrifice. It's a domino effect. And when he pulled away one, if you watch close, he pulled every single one after that. He uprooted the old covenant. He took it away. We saw it in Hebrews, amen, chapter 8, verse 13. He says, hallelujah, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to what? Vanish away. We taught you that. And we showed you that the writer of Hebrews, while he was writing it, the temple was still there. But in a few years, it would all be gone. The temple. The documents to say who Levites and who not. Who pure and who not. Huh? So you can't prove your bloodline? Well, you can't be an Old Testament priest. No Old Testament priest, no Old Testament covenant. No sacrifice, no temple. It's done. It's done. And he did that to show his people there's nothing to go back to. This is the only exit. This is the only door. This is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other name given among men that whereby we must be saved. It's only through the new covenant, Kendrick. You see, if he wouldn't have closed that door, we would have still been over there. But he closed it, and he locked it. And they still got some of us laying by the door looking under it. Get up, man, and follow us to the new covenant. You see, the first is done away with so that he can establish the second. And what do we get with the second? This is the last verse. What do we get with the second? By which by the which are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's what we get. That's what we get. That's what you get when you come to the new covenant, a once and for all sanctifying, a once and for all cleansing, a once and for all forgiveness that the old covenant and all of its weaknesses could never provide. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for high doctrine. I thank you for high theology. But I also thank you so much for the power of your gospel. It might be high to some, God, but it's very understandable. You want us to move with you, Daddy. You want us to be covered in the dust of our rabbi. You don't want us to stop, but to keep moving with the pillar of cloud and with the pillar of fire. We your people, we are ready to move, God. We won't go back to our old covenant that you done with, God. We're not going back to yesterday's story. We're going to follow you straight to the cross, and we will be saved by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Father, I pray, if there be any in this place tonight who was trying to be saved by works or trying to go back to the old covenant or even by way of, hallelujah, a live stream right now, I pray that you would switch a switch in their hearts to see the blood, to see the cross, to see the gospel clearly. And I pray when they see it clearly, they get a revelation. And I pray when they get that revelation, they receive salvation. I pray when they receive salvation, that you would start the process of sanctification. I pray, God, for regeneration. God, in the name of Jesus, God, have your way. Have your way, Lord. You said that the gospel is the power of God to all who believe. Now, God, send your power now. Send your power now. Awaken Israel, God. And awaken all the Gentiles who will love you and love us as well, God. Saved to the utmost, King. We are ready now. We are ready. We stumbled at the stumbling stone in times past, but the blindness is gone. The deafness has passed. We see you clearly. We see your sacrifice. We see your cross. Now save, Daddy. Save in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Hallelujah. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Say, God, our Father, thank you for the wisdom of the cross. We are ready to move forward. Not to the old covenant, but to the new covenant. We thank you, Lord. We don't have to kill no animals. We thank you, Lord. No more bulls and goats. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Yahshua Jesus. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that Yahshua Jesus died for all my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Save me, Lord. And use me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. I believe he died. He was buried. And he rose on the third day. Take my faith and give me your righteousness. Make me perfect in your eyes. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Hallelujah.